Well, it's been a delight for me to be here. I feel a little sorry for you when the arranged speaker couldn't come. They then scraped the bottom of the barrel, and I was about all that they could come up with. So there it is. It's been a joy to be here, to get to know George and Andrew and Robin and Gwen and others over the week. And I'm grateful for the invitation to be here. Just a prayer together. Lord, we thank you for this book that is our guide and compass. It is a light and a lamp. It is our inspiration. It is the book that challenges us and through which you speak to us. And we bless you for its ministry in our lives. Not only individually as we read it, but also corporately as you speak to us, as it's expounded and explained. And we pray tonight that this experience of anointed, no jealousy, just a celebration that someone, God has blessed someone else. Why are we so jealous of other people? One of the greatest lessons I ever learned, I assisted what I would consider to be one of the greatest preachers that I have ever listened to, a man by the name of John Shearer. And if you haven't had him at this convention, you should have. In terms of Sunday preaching, you will never find better. And I stood up in his pulpit in a huge church in Ballymena, third, fourth Sunday in. And he's sitting down in the congregation, little half-rimmed glasses looking over them at me. And I'm thinking, how can I stand here and preach to this congregation? They're used to listening to him, not me. They don't want to listen to a numpty like me. And I remember God saying quietly to me, not audibly, but just somehow whispering into my soul, I don't expect you to be John Shearer. I just want you to be you for me. It's all I want. You don't have to be him. Just be yourself. Be who I made you. When will we ever be content with who God has made us? Love does not boast. It does not brag. Bragging is the other side of jealousy. Bragging is trying to make others jealous of who we are and what we have. Love is not like that. It vaunteth not itself. It doesn't parade itself. The loving person who is successful doesn't seek a platform upon which to parade its own accomplishments. Love doesn't brag. And within the church at Corinth, there were a number of show-offs going around, so much so that Paul had to ask them in chapter 4, verse 7, who made you any different from anyone else? And what do you have that you did not receive? It's a great question. Who made you different from anyone else? God. And what do you have that God did not give to you? Nothing. God gave you the intellect to study. God gave you the gifts that you have in business. God could take it all away in just an instant. So if it's all given to you by God, why in the world are you running around boasting as if it's all of you? A young preacher was sitting in church one day, and who rolled into the seat behind him? Only D.L. Moody. And he's all beside himself and trembling in the seat at the fact that Moody was sitting in front of him, couldn't wait for the service to be over so that he could have a word with Moody. And he says to Moody when the service is over, as Moody turns around and talks to him, shakes his hand and says, Mr. Moody, would you pray for me? Moody looks at him and says, well, what do you want me to pray for? And he says, well, would you pray that God will keep me humble? Moody looks at him and says, and what would you have to be proud about? And it's a great question. What would any of us have to be proud about? Boasting is really foolish, isn't it, when you think about it? Because all that we have and all that we are has been given to us by God. You know, may God save us from becoming proud churches. Because God could shut the door of proud churches in an instant. May God save us from becoming proud preachers. Truth is, God could silence me before I get out of this pulpit and I'd never speak again. May God save us from becoming proud people. Because everything that we have has been given to us by God, and God could take it all away in an instant. Some of our heads are so big that it's a wonder we can find the point of equilibrium which allows us to stand upright. Some of us enjoy being the center of attention, and we want everyone to know that we're absolutely fabulous. But love is like Jesus. It's willing to take up the servant, the mantle of servanthood. Love is willing to take the lowly position. Love is not full of itself. Love knows why it has, what it has, and it gives all the glory to God. Love is not proud, fifthly. The word here is fusiutai. I love that word in the New Testament. It sounds a bit like Japanese seafood, doesn't it? You feel like you need to get your chopsticks out to get going on this. Fusiutai, and it means to be puffed up like a big bellow of smoke, which is visibly huge, but there's no substance to it. And love is not proud. Phillips paraphrases this by saying, love doesn't cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Humility was conspicuous by its absence in this church. It seems that a number of them thought that they had arrived at perfection already. They were thinking more highly of themselves than they should have. They could have written the book, Humility, and How I Attained It, or I Am Not Conceited, But I Have Every Right to Be So. Some of them were a bit like Oscar Wilde when he was clearing customs on one occasion. He was asked, have you anything to declare, Mr. Wilde? Nothing but my genius, he said. In complete contrast to that, a group of leaders from Jerusalem went down into the Jordan Valley to meet with a man called John, and they asked him, are you the one? Oh, I'm not the one. I'm not even worthy to untie the sandal straps of the person who is the one. William Carey went from these shores to India, translated the Bible into 34 Indian dialects. 34 Indian dialects. At the East India Company tea event, there was a lady there who tried to put him down and said to him in public in front of everyone, so we hear back in England you were just, when God wanted to send out the first foreign missionaries, he did not go to the church in Jerusalem to find two missionaries. He went to the church in Antioch. And tell me, where else would you go? If you're looking for two missionaries, isn't that the very place that you would go? To a vibrant church. To a church that's holding up Christ to their neighbors. To a church that's got an outward focus and is concerned about brothers and sisters in Christ that they've never met before down the road in Jerusalem. That's the very church that you would go to find missionaries if you were looking for missionaries. And that's exactly what the Lord did. The great churches of this world have been churches that have had an outward focus as well as an inward focus. Don't you feel that sometimes it's very introspective? It's all about what's happening within our four walls. But the great churches of this world have been churches that have had an outward focus. I listened recently, and the number has eluded me, and it's not in my notes, and I should have put it in my notes. But I was reading, listening recently to John Piper's last missionary, last sermon on his missionary Sunday. They have an annual missionary Sunday. And it was the last sermon that he preached, and in it, he gave out how many missionaries they had on the mission field. And the number in my head, which is, and it's not far away, is 256 missionaries that they had sent out to the mission field. And that they were praying for, and that they were sacrificially supporting. The great churches of this world have been missionary churches. They've had an outward focus. So that if there's lessons to be learned from the four, from the church in Antioch, it is that they had an exciting beginning. A group of people arrived in town and believed that the gospel could change lives, and they held Christ up to their neighbors, and they prayed that God would work. An exciting beginning. Secondly, they had an encouraging visitor. Barnabas came and visited them and just helped them. In the early days, as a fledgling church, Barnabas came. What a blessing he was. Are you a blessing to anyone? They had, thirdly, a dynamic leadership. a leadership that's on the march and on the move, with under God, but a leadership with some vision. And how we long for that. And in a country that Scotland has now, they think, somewhere around between 1 and 2% evangelical Christians. In Operation World, they say that a country that has less than 2% is an unreached people group. Scotland is incredibly close to that. And somehow we need people that will hold up Christ fearlessly and pray that God somehow will blow by His Spirit and move by His Spirit and do something that only God can do. And finally, it was a church with an outward focus. It was a church that was concerned about people they had never met before. And this was the church that God came to and said, I need 2 missionaries, and I want you to send the best that you have into missionary work. And may we all come from and enjoy and labor in churches like this.